In some ways, when we read of the birth of Jesus Christ, as that birth is recorded for us in the Gospel of Luke, we are given two rather contrasting images. One image is rather humble and rather tranquil. It's the story of a birth of a baby boy who is wrapped in swaddling cloths and laid within a manger. The other vision is quite bolder. It's a story of angels, a host of heavenly angels singing of this child, singing of him as the Savior, as the Christ, as the Messianic King. The angels sing of the existence of glory to God in the highest because they sing of the coming of God incarnate into this world to bring peace on earth to God's people. Those two contrasting visions in regard to the same birth. Yet my thought is that sometimes in our days, especially at this time of year, we become more consumed with thoughts of Jesus as that tranquil newborn babe than we do of the one who is Savior, the one who is King as Kings, the one who has come into the world to inaugurate his kingdom with a most amazing display of power. Now, in making these observations, I really don't want to quench at all our thoughts of baby Jesus. His coming into this world by taking on humanity, being born humbly as a child, really is so essential to his saving work. But I also don't want us, as the people of his kingdom and his church, to ever miss the truth that his birth is a most cataclysmic event. And I use that word cataclysmic in a good sense. His coming into this world is an upheaval to the fallen world. He comes and he sets the course of this world for a glorious recreation, all to the glory and all to the honor of God. And I think we are helped in keeping the humbleness of the birth of a child to humanity in sync with the coming to earth of the eternal King who is God in one person when we look at the incarnation of Jesus through the lens of the book of Revelation. Now that might seem a little odd. It seems a little odd to me. The book of Revelation? There are several perspectives through which people tend to read that book. But all of the various approaches, the ones I've learned about, all see Revelation as a forward-looking type of book. It's just how much forward-looking it really is. And even with the least of those forward-looking approaches, Revelation seems to be describing events that happened after Jesus came, after Jesus died, after he had resurrected. But I ask that you read with me the parts of Revelation 12, really the whole of Revelation chapter 12, and see with me how Revelation does in fact look back to the birth of Christ, the incarnation of Christ. If you haven't already done so, turn with me to that book, Revelation 12. We'll read the whole chapter, and we'll be looking at this same range of verses over the next 2 weeks. Let's pray together and then we'll read the text. Father, when we come to Revelation, we realize that we are coming to a book that is difficult for us to understand. We ask, Lord, that you would be our understanding, that you would guide us through it, that you would be our eyes so that we would read these words and understand them rightly. And as we do that, Lord, we ask that you would help us to see Jesus. Help us to understand why he came to this world, why he took on human flesh, and how he came as a Savior and a King and the powerful God. We pray it in his name. Amen. Revelation chapter 12. And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 7 horns, and on his head 7 diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. She gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God in which she is to be nourished for 1260 days. Now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and its angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, "Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives even unto death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. And when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. But the woman was given the 2 wings of the great eagle, so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness to the place where she is to be nourished for a time and times and half a time. The serpent poured out water like a river out of his mouth after the woman to sweep her away with the flood. But the earth came to the help of the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river that the dragon had poured from his mouth. Then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And he stood on the sand of the sea. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of God stands forever. Revelation is a difficult book to understand. And as I said, there are several different approaches to understanding it. But one of the things I try to remind people to help our understanding is that when reading the book, it's important to know that there is a particular writing style associated with it. All scripture is God-breathed, and the human writers of the scripture are all men carried along by the Holy Spirit of God as they write. Every word we receive in the scriptures is thus truly the inerrant and infallible word of God. But that divine nature of the scriptures does not mean that God's word has not been given to us with literary characteristics. We read in the scriptures sometimes of stories, narratives. We read poetry, we read songs. We read some parts of the scriptures that are words written with an obvious instructive flair. But some scripture, the book of Revelation included, is written and presented with an apocalyptic type of style. And that means that the writing that we read is filled with symbols and unusual happenings and unusual events. We read of things like a third of the stars of the heaven being cast down to the earth, or of a woman being given two wings of the great eagle so that she might fly away from a serpent. And we can't help but read those things and accept that they are the most unusual of happenings. But that unusualness then means that we must approach the text knowing that it is apocalyptic and knowing that it has a symbolic meaning. The strange happenings that we read of are given to us in order for us to understand something that is very, very real, something beyond the unusual event itself, something that is conveyed to us by way of symbol. Now, please know that when I say that, when I qualify Revelation as being apocalyptic and filled with symbols, that should not be heard as if to lessen the reality of what those symbols represent. In other words, don't read about a third of the stars falling from the heaven and then think that they represent something less than that. What is represented is not the same, but it is the most substantial disorder that is happening in the world that is being conveyed by the symbol. So understand that. And understand that we have read all these things that are symbols representing these great realities. And then let me add just one other thing, one other further word of caution before we go on. And that is when we're reading Revelation and when we're trying to understand the reality behind the symbols, look for the meaning of the symbols within the Scripture themselves. Allow Scripture to interpret Scripture. Look within the text, and then look elsewhere within your Bible to understand what seems to be so difficult. And when we do that, when we allow the Scriptures to interpret the Scriptures in regard to this particular chapter of Revelation, the thoughts in your mind about this somehow involving Jesus and His birth, well, it'll be strongly affirmed. Strongly affirmed, though maybe not exactly in the exact same manner you thought of when you first read about it. Well, when the chapter begins, we are introduced to this woman. And we are told that she is clothed with the sun. That is sun, S-U-N. She's clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head is a crown of 12 stars. And when we read about this woman, we become keenly aware that this is a woman who is with child. She is pregnant and she is in labor. She's in fact crying out in birth pains as she's about ready to give birth. We're also told in this chapter that she will be giving birth to a male child. And I think with that, then right away we might start suspecting that this child who is to be born to her is in fact Jesus Christ. And in just a moment, by allowing Scripture to interpret Scripture, I think we truly will see that it's Jesus. But I don't want us to get too far ahead of ourselves. Let's focus first a little bit more about this woman. Now, our natural assumption is that if we are thinking that the male son must be Jesus, that this woman then must be Mary. Mary, the mother of Jesus, Mary, the betrothed of Joseph. When Roman Catholic scholars read this, they will assert that the woman clothed in the sun is in fact Mary. But there's also more told to us about here in this text, more told to us that should cause us to maybe rethink that first natural inclination. For one thing, if you allow your eyes to drift down the passage until you reach the end in verse 17, you see that this dragon, who is also referred to in this text, becomes furious with the woman so that he makes war on her and the rest of her offspring. There, the rest of the offspring are further described as all those who keep the commandments of God and hold the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now that part of the image in the Apostle John's vision seems to imply more than this being just one small war against a family unit, one small war against a woman and her children, more than just small battles waged. And maybe when we consider the image of the woman as she is first described, that helps us even more understand who this might be. She is said again to be clothed with the sun and with the moon under her feet. And on her head is this crown of 12 stars. The sun, the moon, the 12 stars, all in one vision. Can you think of anywhere else in the scripture where these images might be found together? Well, if you're allowing scripture to interpret scripture, maybe you're thinking about Genesis. Maybe you're thinking about Genesis chapter 37. That's near the beginning of the Old Testament story of Joseph, the life of Joseph, before Joseph's brothers had sold him into slavery. That was when Joseph was having these night dreams about his greatness. In particular, he had a second dream, one that is recorded in Genesis 37, verses 9 through 11, in which he recounted the dream, recounted it to his family, and saying this, "Behold, in the dream, the sun, the moon, and 11 stars were bowing down to me." When he told it to his father and to his brothers, his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come to bow ourselves to the ground before you?" And his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in his mind. The son in Joseph's dream, as it's explained, would be Joseph's father Jacob, one who had come to be known as Israel. The moon was his mother, it was Rachel. The 11 stars were his 11 brothers, with the natural conclusion then being that there was a 12th star too. The 12th star being Joseph himself. And when Joseph's father hears of this dream, he recognizes that. He recognizes who the sun is, who the moon is, who the stars represent. And so what I would suggest to you is to think of this woman dressed in the sun from Revelation 12 as if she represents all of Israel. 12 stars representing Israel's 12 sons, Israel's 12 tribes. And 12, that's a number of importance in Revelation. When one encounters numbers in Revelation, they always have meaning. In the context, the number 12 almost always seems to describe the complete people of God. In Revelation 7, 1, we'll read of the 144,000. That's 12 times 12 times 10,000. And there that number was associated with those said to be sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. We see 144,000 again in Revelation 14. And there it's a number describing those who have the name of the Lamb of God, Jesus, and the Father's name written on their foreheads. People who are also there described as those who have been redeemed from the earth. And we see other places in Revelation where the whole church is being exemplified by that number 12, 12 patriarchs and 12 apostles. And if you put all this together, I would suggest to you that this woman is perhaps, rather than Mary, a symbol for the whole church. There's the close association with the 12 tribes based upon how she is adorned. But also then remember verse 17. She has other offspring, ones who hold to the testimony of Jesus. And I think we have to understand then that the woman is not literally Mary, but she is the greater church, Old Testament Israel and the New Testament Israel, the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then as that representative of Old Testament Israel, she does give birth to Jesus Christ. She is the one coming out of all Israel. Jesus is the one, rather, coming out from all of Israel. He is a Jew by birth. He is one who is born into this world as a Jewish man, whose brothers and sisters, his other offspring, will be adopted children into the household and family of God. It might be logical to think of this woman perhaps as Mary, but it really makes a little more sense, I propose, to see that she symbolizes the whole church. And the child? Well, I've sort of already given the child away, haven't I? This male child born to this woman is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is a symbolic story, remember. It is a symbolic story about the birth of Jesus. And I think the scripture leaves us with very little doubt of that fact. And really, of all the words that are contained in chapter 12, which say a lot about the identity of the male child, the central description of him is found in verse 5. It's a verse where the Apostle John records his vision saying this: "She, the woman, gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule the nations with a rod of iron, but her child was caught up to God and to his throne." Do we really need much more of a description of that than that? We read as an Old Testament reading today from Psalm 2, a messianic psalm, and there we read where the Lord says, "You are my son, today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron." Doesn't that part of the psalm so closely match the language of verse 5, Revelation 12? And then we also read that this child that is born to the woman is caught up to God and to his throne. Caught up to God. Doesn't that so well describe the ascension of Jesus Christ after his resurrection? He goes back to the heavens. That's what's recorded in Acts 1. He ascends back to the heavens and to the throne of God where he now rules. And so what we see in this one little verse, verse 5 of Revelation 12, is the incarnation, the birth of Christ, followed by a reference to his eternal kingship and a picture of his ascension. From birth to ascension in just these few words. And that same snapshot, of the incarnation, the earthly ministry, and the heavenly enthronement of our Lord is really a snapshot that is found throughout the scriptures. John in his gospel records in John 3, verse 13, "No one has ascended to heaven except the one who descended from earth," or descended from heaven, rather, "the Son of Man." And in Paul's letter to Timothy, the first letter to Timothy, in verse 3:16 there, Paul wrote, "Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by the angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, and then taken up in glory." Certainly, the words of Revelation 12:5 are brief, but they are words which speak a volume. They identify for us the one who this child of Revelation 12 really is. He is Jesus Christ. So we have this woman, perhaps Mary, but I think better, a representative of the whole church. We have the people of the Old Testament and the New Testament, part of that church. And we have her child, who is most obviously Jesus Christ. But then there is also one more character in this chapter, isn't there? A third principal actor in the vision of Revelation 12. There is the dragon. Again, we know that the dragon is symbolic. We expect the symbolism because of the nature of the writing. But here we're told even more of the symbolic nature in that it tells us in the text that the dragon in the heavens is a sign, a symbol. But the meaning of the dragon as a symbol is really not mysterious at all. It's not mysterious because, again, by allowing Scripture to interpret Scripture, we are flatly told in verse 9 that he is called the devil and Satan. He is the deceiver of the whole world. So we know who this creature is. But for today, as we consider him, let's do so by honing in particularly on the depiction of him that we find in verses 3 and 4. This is what we find there as his physical description. He is the great red dragon. He has 7 heads with 10 horns. And on his heads are 7 diadems. He also has a tail. I suppose most dragons do have tails. But we see that there's an action particularly associated with his tail. 1/3 of the stars of heaven are cast down to earth. So we learn of his description, we learn of the action that occurs with the sweeping of his tail, but then we also learn here of his mindset. And his mindset is to see to it that the child of this woman would be destroyed. He seeks to devour the child. Now, that the mere fact that he is described as a dragon, a great dragon, tells us something more. We see that as a phrase used throughout the Scriptures. In Ezekiel 29:3, the prophet writes there, "Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, Pharaoh, king of Egypt." These are the words of God. He then calls the Pharaoh a great dragon that lies in the midst of his streams. Now, the Pharaoh in Egypt had enslaved the Israelites. He had persecuted them. He refused to let them go. You know the story. He set himself as one who was in opposition against God, even after the working of God which saw Israel freed. Pharaoh pursued them, seeking to put the people of God to death. And so as we approach the dragon of Revelation with the reminder of the evil of Pharaoh of Egypt, we see in him too one who is set up against God, one who is set up against God and God's people. But still, this particular great dragon of Revelation is more than an allusion to an earthly king or an earthly kingdom. He is the devil. He is Satan. He is the head of all evil kings. And I think some of the way he is described in verse 3 is intended to illuminate that for us. He has 7 heads and 10 horns. When reading Revelation, one sees that number 7 as also a number of completeness. One sees that too, to a lesser degree perhaps, but one often sees that in regard to the number 10. The church in Smyrna, written about in chapter 2 of Revelation, was to suffer a complete suffering, 10 days of tribulation. And there were twice 10,000 times 10,000 mounted troops that went forth with the blast of the 6th trumpet in Revelation 9, all representing a completeness. And to suggest now that there is a complete evil in this dragon who is Satan. And the dragon wears 7 crowns, 7 diadems on his head. And so you also have this picture of him as one who is claiming sovereignty, a false sovereignty. There is one King of Kings. There is one Lord of Lords. It is Jesus Christ, who is also described in Revelation 19 as being one with many diadems. He is one who is the true king, but now we have Satan seeming to wear these crowns as if he is trying to take the place of Christ for himself. It seems as if in this description of the dragon, there is meant to be a parallel to the descriptions of Jesus Christ. John also envisions Jesus in the heavens back in Revelation 5 as one like a lamb slain, standing with horns, seven horns. Here the dragon has 10 horns. Parallel descriptions, and yet they're not quite right, are they? And Revelation 12:9 finds Satan being labeled the deceiver of the whole world. And it seems that even in the characteristics used to describe him here, there seems to be an effort to deceive. Deceive so that the world would follow him as opposed to following our true King Jesus. And again, we have the vision of the dragon, in the vision of the dragon, the image of the actions of the tail of the dragon. It sweeps downward, and a third of the stars from the heavens fall. Now, I have to tell you, I really don't know what to make of that. Some commentators make the stars out to be literal stars of the heavens at some time in some age being cast down. Some take them to be fallen angels who Satan has enlisted in his wicked ways. Some even see them as depicting Israelites. Abraham, remember, was told that his offspring would be like the stars in the heaven. And the image would then be as if some of them are being cast out, having once had the outward call of God, but not having that inward work of the Spirit touching their hearts to bring them to Christ. I really don't know. But what we do see in that image, something of which we can be sure, is that Satan has this great desire to devour the child who is born to the woman. The devil seeks to destroy the Christ. And don't overlook what else we find in the text, that there is a sense that he might become successful in his scheme and that Christ goes to the cross. But when that happens, when Christ is taken up, he will then on earth still seek to destroy the Christ through attacking Christ's offspring, the church. The woman, she's left in a wilderness place, the fallen world, where she is nourished by God for 1,260 days, for 3.5 years, for time, times, and half a time. And she, the people of God, are kept by God and they're nourished by God, but she is nonetheless subjected to the attacks of Satan as he wages war against her and her children. Now, more on that next Sunday. And perhaps this morning I really have taken us a bit far away from Bethlehem and from a baby boar being born wrapped in swaddling cloth, one being laid in a manger. But I do that, my friends, for the reason that's revealed to us in Revelation 12. You see, the incarnation, which begins with the birth of the male child, is not merely a remembrance of a tranquil and humble birth of another infant boy. The one who is born humbly in Bethlehem is born to change everything. Everything associated with the people of God changes because he entered this world incarnate. Everything associated with this seemingly false ruler, Satan, changes. His doom is made sure, even though the cross would, by outward appearance, seem at first to be his victory. The world Satan governed and sought to rule in the place of the true Christ will be destroyed. Destroyed because the woman in the pains of labor gave birth to the male son, who is the Christ, who is the Son of God, who has come into this world to defeat the works of the devil. The birth of the incarnate Jesus initiates a war that will end in victory. And that, my friends, we'll focus more on next Sunday. We'll focus on it as we continue to see how Revelation 12 views the incarnation of our Lord and Jesus Christ. It is not just a birth of a mere child. It is the birth of a God who enters this world to redeem his people and to defeat the devil. Again, more next Sunday. Let's pray.